Hello again, and welcome. This is Pastor Deborah, and I'm coming to you again with another lesson, another part of one of the wonderful sections, series of Agape Love, Love is Here's Global Teaching Ministry. We are in the section called Prayer and Fasting. As you can see on my board behind me, this is on the website of Agape Love, Love is Here. And it is in the little sidebar section called Prayer and Fasting. It might say Fasting and Prayer, the Lord's Way. We are working through some valuable and foundational scriptures that Pastor Deborah had to learn, stand on, evaluate, and understand in her own life. She had to apply them to herself, as you will, if you want to help people the Lord's way. I had to learn a completely different way of prayer and fasting. If I was going to go from being a mental health clinically certified counselor licensed by the state of Florida and nationally certified as a clinical mental health counselor who was trained and educated in diagnosing and treating biological and emotional diseases and illnesses called mental health problems. I was licensed to be a diagnostic technician in the ways of the mind and how it worked, and all of the emotions that went along with it, and the mind's thinking, its cognition, its abilities to think and ponder. I had to learn all about the development of a human being, both emotionally, biologically, and how it was taught even in medical school, because the department and the license I carried was from the Medical Quality Assurance Department in the state of Florida. That's right. Pastor Deborah had to have many years, probably 4 or 5 years of college, plus some postgraduate education, 2 years of being supervised by a licensed psychologist, psychiatrist, or another licensed mental health counselor before I could even take the test to get licensed. Yes, I was under watchful eyes, shepherds who guarded me, protected me, trained me. They also helped me to understand what I had not learned in college. 2 years, that was the law. Had to meet with them every single week. So it was ingrained in Pastor Deborah, both through the ways of the world's education, the world's way of training, the world's way of licensing, so I could be legal, so that I could charge people money. I could charge insurance companies money, and I could make a living on helping people in the way of mental health counseling. That was the purpose. And Pastor Deborah had gone in that route, done all that was required of her, took many, many years, because I wanted to help people. I knew since my childhood, especially my own family, that people and families had problems. I knew there were problems in people's biological and original families that spilled over into other families. I knew there was violence, and there were murders and killings and child abuse, animal abuse. I knew that even as a child, and my heart was always breaking and wanting to help people. And part of the story was Pastor Deborah grew up in a family that had problems. Pastor Deborah's mother had mental health problems and never sought help. Pastor Deborah's father was sort of what you would call a henpecked, silent person. Pastor Deborah's brother caught the brunt of most of these problems, and he developed problems himself. Now, all of them have gone on into eternity, into heaven. But it was a rough childhood. I was more did not receive what my brother received. I was more like on the outside of it for some reason. I stayed very close to my Bible, to church, to the Lord, to prayer, to studying people and issues. Somehow I escaped having mental health problems. I did have some wounds and bruises, some areas that needed deep healing, but I never got to the level where I needed a mental health counselor. My father used to be a psychologist in the U.S. Air Force, did a lot of teaching, did a lot of testing of children, a lot of other kinds of testing. So I grew up around helping people. Pastor Deborah's family was a military family, which always helps people when they cannot help themselves, as we learned in World War I and World War II. A military family is trained to be helping people that are oppressed, to defend and protect them, as well as their nation and their land. We were brought up with a helping mentality. I was around uniforms and marching and guns and airplanes, military bases and saluting. I understood the power of a profession that helped people. So I had a wonderful foundation to learn how to help people. And God took most of the military training and used it. And you'll learn about that in many other stories. But this one, the educational part, in order to help people legally and to be hired and to make money and to charge insurance companies or just a fee, I had to have this license. And I had to have a business license. And I had to carry it around, and I did for a long time. Then after you get this license through the Medical Quality Assurance Department, after you met all of their criteria and you fulfilled your supervision requirements, your educational requirements, and you took a state test, cost a lot of money, several hundreds of dollars to take the state test. I had to take it at least twice because I missed it by one question or two. So I had to pay money to study my answers, had to travel so I could look at what I missed, restudy for a few months for the test again, and I passed. Then after you get your license, you have to have continuing education credits. I think it's something like about 15 hours every year or every 2 years. And you'd have to send a form plus a renewal fee into the state licensing division. So it was a tremendously powerful license, a lot of training and education to help people. People fought very hard who desired to help people through counseling to get this licensure. I always kind of thought it was some men, not sure, but they seemed to be the catalyst, who had a master's degree or a PhD in something, and they wanted to be equal to a regular PhD who had spent 4 or 5 years in college, a couple of years in supervision. And they were in a different category. They had lots more education, deeper levels of training to help people. And many people thought, well, I've got at least 5 years of experience, 5 years of college. I should be able to be in a class that helps people, maybe just one step below the psychologist. So they went to work in the state legislature of Florida, and back in about 1981, they passed the law. So I was under a grandfather period, and I got in about 1983, and became licensed then. And I carried that license till about 1993, 10 years, until the Lord asked me to put it down and to begin to learn how to help people through prayer and fasting the Lord's way. So I did. I gave up a job. I gave up all income of my own, and I became financially dependent on my husband. I had no place in society, no identity. As a mental health counselor, I gave up national and state committees. I didn't walk and go to the meetings anymore where I had been going to. I had no reputation anymore. I still had the education and the knowledge up here, but I didn't have the license where I could do the work. My reputation was gone. My identity as a mental health counselor was gone simply because I chose not to renew my license. Now, the story goes, I did do that, but then a few years later, for some reason, I picked it back up, got my continuing education, and renewed it, and had to put it back down again because God didn't want me in that anymore. But that was the only thing I knew how to help people. And that provided me a legal way to work and make money. It's very difficult when you've gone from having a salary, making your own money, contributing to the family, to being financially 100% dependent upon your husband. It's very hard. It deals with your pride. And it deals with your lifestyle and your identity as a person. So here I was, I had spent my whole childhood wanting to help people. My father sort of told me the way to go, test people, which I did, for IQ testing, social security testing, neuropsychological testing. I had been trained. I wasn't that great, but I had been trained in it. I could do it. And in counseling, group therapy, educational classes. And now what was I to do? I wasn't to do any of that. And I had to give up the license, which gave me legal rights to do it. Oh, I could talk on the telephone to somebody, but that was just sort of as a person, not as a professional. So that was the place where God began working in me. When he finally took away all of that, of course, he asked me to do it, and I didn't understand at the time why, but now I know. Sometimes you're just going to have to obey. When you don't know and you're uncomfortable and it hurts and it's painful and you seem to lose everything you had been working for, helping people, making an income, contributing to your family, having an identity in society. I had none of that anymore. I just stayed at home. I did do some testing through a university. All it required was a master's degree. I had that. And I did GED testing, proctor for SAT, ACT, other kind of testing that the university, they kind of just hired you for the test, and that was it. And so I was able to make some money for a while, but everything else was gone. The business cards were gone. My office was gone. My title was gone. Of course, I didn't have to pay any more malpractice insurance. That was good, saved some money. That was gone. Couldn't get employed in that profession. There wasn't much use to go to any more continuing education because I wasn't going to be doing it. So I got a little depressed, believe me. I didn't know what was going on, where I was to do. And God will let you sit in that for a little while, which he did. And so I was very uncomfortable. And he started to slowly teach me how about the proper way to help people, his way, which he wanted me to learn, he desired for me to learn, he was trying to get me there, because he was in a hurry to help people. I knew that. So I was learning how about prayer and fasting his way. So that's where we're going to pick up today. We were working in a verse, Isaiah 58, 1 through 14. Isaiah was one of the most powerful Old Testament prophets of the Holy Bible. And I take all my scriptures out of the Authorized King James Version. It was the version that King James of England and Scotland had written, and did away with the Geneva Bible and the Bishop's Bible. And it is a Bible that has no commentaries in it. It just has the direct translation of the words. So you have to use a Strong's Concordance. I also use the Webster's Dictionary and the most powerful teacher and reference you can ever have, the Holy Spirit. Because sometimes I don't understand the context of the words, what they spiritually mean now, and that were hidden in the Old Testament. So Isaiah was one of the wonderful prophets that God used. He did not have in fullness and resting on him the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit could come on him for a time, could speak to him, could take him on spiritual trips, give him spiritual dreams. And he would relay to Isaiah what the Lord wanted said and written down. They were talking to the people of God at that time, of Israel, who are you would call flesh creatures. They were not born again yet, but he had brought them out of oppression and slavery and bondage out of Egypt many thousands of years earlier to help form them and shape them. And it is a sort of a, when you read it, you also have to see the freedom of a spirit out of the slavery and oppression of darkness, of the soul and the flesh, the miry clay, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, out of the hands of Satan, and begin to grow and develop as a spiritual child. So in this section of prayer and fasting, we were working through the scriptures that Pastor Deborah used and still does to help her learn how to help people the Lord's way. We had begun working through Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 14. We had gotten through verse 5. I'll repeat that for you, and then we'll pick up in this lesson with verse 6. Verse 5, Before we begin, let's say a prayer that will help our spirits and our souls to receive these words of spirit and life. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that are listening and that you have drawn here today to this wonderful garden, that your words will teach them what you desire for their spirits to rediscover and learn, and to pass that on into their soul and out through their physical body. Help us to not be spiritually blind anymore. Pull back the veil. Do a Hebrews 4:12 on them. Take your sword of the Spirit. Do a circumcision out of them, out of their soul, out of the flesh. Bring up out of that miry clay the Spirit. Bring it up out of that cocoon that it's been in. Birth it anew, so it can hear and see your words without interference of the flesh. We thank you for your help and your Holy Spirit, that he is here with us. He will teach us, help to sow and implant in us these seeds, these words of light and life. And we thank you. In the name of Christ Jesus, amen. Okay, let's get started. We're going to do a little review. Verse number 5, Isaiah 58, 1 through 14. This is the Lord speaking through Isaiah. Is it fasting as you do, however you believe that to be, such a fast that I have chosen? Maybe you give up food, people, things, and you just read the Bible. Or maybe you do other things, but you give something up. Is that what I've chosen for you to do? Is it a day for a man to afflict his soul, make yourself sorrowful, beat yourself with whips, deny yourself food? Is that way, fasting, how you bow down your head to me in humiliation? You throw ashes and sackcloth on you? You bow like a bulrush in the wind? Is it to spread clothes of mourning on you and ashes like from the grave and to be sorrowful and sad? Is that what you consider fasting? And he's asking all of you, is what you're doing, the way that you fast, is that what he has chosen for you? Is that what you call it? This fast, is this an acceptable day unto me, the Lord, he is asking. These are questions you're going to have to ask yourself and him. Is, if you are praying and fasting his way that he has chosen for you? Many people fast the way their denominations tell them, or they were taught in school, or a friend taught them, or they read a book, and they believe they're doing it right. But if you're going to help people the Lord's way, even your fasting and your prayer, it must be the Lord's way. It must be in the spirit, not the soul. The spirit. And it must be as he directs, nobody else. He must be your instructor, not other people. And his instructions must come from his word. Isaiah wrote this at the leading of the Holy Spirit, at the leading of the God himself. It's not a denomination. It's not anybody who has written a book about it. First, he's going to ask you a question. Is what you are doing, is that what he calls a fast and a day of the Lord? All right. And what would you say? Yes, certainly. We study fasting. We do what our pastor tells us to do. The whole church is doing it. Isn't this what you taught us through Moses? Moses was talking to dead spiritual beings, to God. They did not have the Holy Spirit. None of them were in contact with God. They were afraid of him. They ran away from him. They told Moses at the mountain, you go talk to him. He frightens us. You go talk to him, and then you tell us what he says. And that was their souls that were afraid. Most people, their soul does the fasting and the prayer, not the spirit. So he says to you, is that what I've chosen? And you're going to probably answer just like Pastor Deborah did. Yes, sir, I'm doing it right. I'm doing it the way the pastors, religion, the books. I even read about other people. Isn't that what you told us to do? I'm doing it the way you told me to do it. Aren't we doing it right? Do you know that many people, many churches fast the whole month of January trying to find out what God is going to do, get a word from him for the whole year? I guess they just can't hear him, and they don't read the word, and they don't know what his work is, so they got to have a word from God. Or they got to go to a prophet. God has spoken. So he speaks to Pastor Deborah directly. He takes me to his throne room. We talk. Don't he talk to you? Now, Pastor Deborah was a soulish Christian for a long time. She read the Bible, didn't understand it, did not quite have the connection in the spirit, even though I had the Holy Spirit at age 3. My spirit was not developed enough. It was still, I'm going to show you, this was the soul. It was sunk down here, covered up like this with miry clay, the flesh. And it was having troubles hearing from God and talking to God, but I was faithful. I read the Bible. I went to church. And because I was seeking God for help with family matters, to have peace, I was drawn to God. I would walk 5 miles. When I was in the 7th, 8th, 9th grade by myself on Sunday mornings to go to church, I went to Bible summer camps. I sang in the choirs. I went to the youth groups. I went to Sunday school. Even if my parents or my brother did not, I went. God said, I can use that one. She's coming after me. She's pursuing me. She's seeking me. She's desiring to know. I have my same Bible with my name in it that was Debbie at that age. I read it every single night. Loved the stories. Didn't understand them because my spirit hadn't quite gotten there yet. So now I'm older and God is drawing me back to His Word. Now let's pick up with verse number 6 of Isaiah 58, 1 through 14. Now this is God talking to us. Even today, no, you are not doing it right, He says. Is not this the fast that I, if you see my eyes looking down, I'm reading off of the computer from the website, the scriptures. That's why my eyes are diverting down. No, you are not, He says. Is not this the fast that I, the Lord, have chosen to spiritually loose yourself from the spiritual bands of wickedness off of you? What's a spiritually loose mean? What's a band of wickedness at this time? Pastor Deborah had no clue what he was talking about. How do I do that? And off of others, he says, to undo the heavy burdens that you and others have to carry. What was a heavy burden? I didn't know. And then, after they are lifted off, fasted off, then to let the spiritually oppressed go spiritually free. Huh? Never heard this. All I wanted was a word from God. I just wanted to know what you were going to be doing next year. I didn't want anything about bands of wickedness. How could giving up a sugary drink be a band of wickedness? How could it be oppressing me and others? It didn't make any sense. And how were other people that were oppressed? How am I supposed to, fast them? Confusion was really working on Pastor Deborah. And so break every yoke. What was a yoke? I didn't know at the time that the first reading of this came to me. But that's where I ended up. Verse number 6. No, you're not. This is not the fast that I have chosen. I have chosen for you to spiritually loose the spiritual bands of wickedness off of yourself. And to do the same thing to other people, to undo their heavy burdens that you and others have to carry. I didn't know what a heavy burden was at that time. How am I carrying it? And then to let the spiritually oppressed go spiritually free, and so that I would break every yoke that is on me, that I'm tied to, connected to, having to go along with. Oh my gosh, that was so powerful. I didn't understand it. God had to go slow with Pastor Deborah. He was talking a different language. He wasn't even talking about earthly food. He wasn't talking about anything of the soul. He was talking spiritual, which at this time I knew nothing about. I didn't even know what a band of wickedness was. Never heard of that in church. Definitely not in mental health counseling. And how was I to break it off of me if I didn't even know what it was? And mental health didn't teach on heavy burdens that somebody has to carry. Sometimes you would hear that you carry a lot of shame. Was that it? Or you're burdened down with something. Was that it? I didn't know. What were the spiritually oppressed? I didn't even know what a spirit was. I had had no training in mental health counseling. My parents did not teach on it. The church didn't really talk about spiritual things. They just talked. So I didn't know what spiritual oppression was. I didn't know what it meant. What do you mean, break every yoke? I had to learn that that slowly meant soul ties, that my soul and my spirit were tied, yoked to other things and people, places, identity. But I didn't know how to do any of this. That was Pastor Deborah's beginning on how to help people the Lord's way. Verse number 6 was God telling me, the way you have learned it, are doing it, is not right. I think differently than you do. I'm after spiritual stuff. And he was going deep with verse 6. And I realized I didn't know anything. I thought I knew it all. I thought I knew how to help people. But I didn't. And I had to stay right here in verse number 6 for a long time. I had to go look up the word spiritual. I had to go look up the word fast. I had to go look up the words bands of wickedness, heavy burdens, spiritually oppressed, every yoke. I didn't even know what those basic words meant. So the dictionaries came out. The Strong Concordance came out. Here's how I would teach it to you. Verse 6. No, you're not. What? That is God directly telling you, right through the mouth of that Isaiah prophet, no, you are not doing it right. How many of you ask God that? Let me tell you a story about a wonderful person who I had to help later on. He was working on this team I was on in this church at Brownsville Revival. And God had asked him to get off of the team. And one night he told me that God had been working with him and told him he needed to get off the team. But he was struggling. He had been in prayer for about a year and a half trying to have some peace within his soul to obey it. And I go, what? Sir, the Holy Spirit told you to get off the team a year and a half ago, and you haven't done it? And he goes, yes. I said, do you know what you get when you don't obey the Holy Spirit? You get a demon. He says, they come in like searing hot pain, don't they? Yes, sir, they do. And he left with his head hung down low. God knew this team was a problem for this man. He'd probably gotten off in pride, given up his family, everything. And God was trying to fast him off of it to help him get where God needed him to be. He was excellent when working with women who had been abused or children. He had the sweetest soul, the kindest words, the gentle touch. He was excellent. But God needed him to get off the team. The team was producing in him pride. And as you saw the story, disobedience and rebellion. So God couldn't use him in the manner and the way he really wanted to because he wouldn't give it up. A lot of times you have to give up something. That's fasting. And it becomes a bond of wickedness and a yoke. I'll tell you another story. It's called my pew story. When God is trying to help you, to grow you, to move you to better places, bigger places that you don't know about. Remember, he's always watching inside of you, in your mind, what you're thinking. I sat on this pew of this team. I think it was called the Personal Ministry Team. I had a spot. There was about 10 of us. We each sat on the pew in our spot. We were to sit there according to the coordinator. So if an usher needed us, they knew where we were. They could come get us, and we could help assist when somebody is having problems, they're upset, and we were trained in how to do personal ministry. Well, one Easter morning, I got to my pew about 10 minutes before service started, and there was two ladies and a child sitting in my very spot on the pew. There was no room for me, but I was supposed to sit there. That's where I had been sitting for years and years, every Sunday morning and every night of the revival that I was there. That was my spot. That was saved, reserved. Other team people were at the other end, but not on my end of the pew where I was to sit. So I went to an usher, and I said, who told you to put those people there? He said, your coordinator did. I said, what? My coordinator, doesn't that person know that's my spot? He said, I just did what they told me. I said, okay. So I said, Lord, I don't know what's up here. I don't know if you're behind this or if Satan is behind us. So I don't even know how to respond or pray. So until I find out, I'm going to another building, sit on the personal ministry team's pew, and go to service. Easter morning, too. So I did. One day went by, no answer to who was behind putting people on my spot on that pew. Another day went by, 2 days. Third day, and on the mail on the third day, I got a letter from the evangelist of this revival I was in, called the Brownsville Revival. It was from Steve Hill. And he was giving us some words that he had been given from God to himself. And it started reading, Steve, you've been planted here too long in this church. I need you to keep your feet moving, be pliable in my hands, and to go wherever I desire you to go and when I desire you to go. Don't get planted. Don't get stuck. Steve had been building a house. His kids were here. He'd never been sort of stable. He was an evangelist traveling the world. And he said, if you don't loose yourself, so if I tell you you're done, it's over with, move on, and you argue with me, I will loose you myself. And I went, oh, that's what God did. God said, I did that to you. I put those people there. I am moving you off that pew. You are never again to sit on that pew in a regular church service. You're done. That pew had become a band of wickedness, a yoke of heavy burdens for me. I didn't know that, but he did. He said, you may sit on that pew. Now, this is him talking to me. On revival nights, but on regular church nights or days, you got to go somewhere else. You are never to sit on that pew again on Sunday mornings. God had answered my prayer. He was behind it. There's no arguing with him. I had to trust God that what he was doing was for his good, his kingdom, and for me, so I could help people the Lord's way. Even though I didn't know what that was or what was going on, I accepted it. I never went back on Sunday mornings to that pew in that building. I went to another building and sat on the deliverance or the personal ministry team's pew. And as the weeks went by, the team people saw I was not in church on that pew anymore. And the scuttlebutt started talking. They thought I was backslidden away from God. They had no clue, but nobody called me. Ask if there was something wrong with me, why I wasn't in my pew on Sunday mornings. I was there during the revival nights, but nobody called. They just assumed I was backslidden and away from God. But I was doing exactly what God desired for me to do, that he had orchestrated the people sitting on the pew to free me from a band of wickedness, something that was oppressing me, a yoke of bondage that I knew nothing about, but he did. It had become something that he did not want in my life. He wants you to be pliable in his hands. If he says, you're done there, you're done. Don't argue with him. That time is over. That season is finished. Move on. So through Steve's own prayers and his answer from God, I got mine. I was fasted off of a church pew that I didn't even know had become a band of wickedness, an oppression to me, a yoke of bondage, because I had to be there. That was my pew, my spot. Pride had built up. I was anchored, and maybe God wanted me to go to another church or leave or move or stay at home. I would have felt guilty, and I would have felt humiliated for not being in my spot. See, I put my in there, where I was to be, because I was on this team. But God knew what was going on spiritually, because you can start off in the right place, and then attitudes change, spiritual change happen, and it becomes something bad that you must be broken off of. A band of wickedness, a yoke of bondage, you become oppressed and not free unto the Lord. And that's what happened to me. So I've lived verse 6. And then I'd sit in there and God would talk to me about what happened. And I didn't understand at the time what he was doing in my life. All I knew is I was called to help people the Lord's way and not the way of the world or the way that a church says I was to, or experience that I had told me I was. I was totally in the hands of the Lord. He was directing me. He was guiding me to free me, to fast me off of things that I didn't even know I was in bondage to or that were affecting my life. And you too, if you're going to help people, you're going to have a verse 6 experience. He's going to tell you, no, you are not. And since I did not know I was in bondage, and these bands of wickedness and these yokes of bondage were on me, he had to free me myself through a experience in the natural for my soul. He knew I would come to him in prayer and say, what is going on? And when that happened, then I had to wait for my answer, because I couldn't respond. If I knew it was him, there's no sense arguing with him. You can delay it like that young man was, and you get a demonic spirit for disobedience, and you don't even see that that is a plan for God, for himself, to work through you, because your pride wants to stay on the team. And the story goes that later on, a few years later, I get woken up in the middle of the night to pray for that man. He was going to be going to the doctor because there was something wrong, and they were going to find cancer. And it was a result of his disobedience to the Holy Spirit to get off the pew. God woke me up. He didn't want the young man to have it, but he needed somebody, a priest down here, to plead his case for him. So I did, and I reminded God how much good he had done, and he was kind to abuse people, and to please forgive him, for he did what he did in ignorance, and help him. And he's still alive, I believe, today. So you never know what's going to happen when you refuse, if you do hear God's voice. But if you don't read the Word, he'll talk to you through the Word if you read the Bible. So many times I go, I don't understand what you're saying. I go very slow. When I teach and we come to the word Lord, I'll stop at that one word and pause. Learn to go slow. Read the scripture slowly. Look up the word like Lord, God, peace, yokes, bondages, bands of wickedness. Have a dictionary, a concordance. And if you can't afford it and you don't even have the word written and you have to listen to it or you don't even have a Bible, he will help you. He is a slow and faithful teacher. He will repeat. You will have personal experiences, dreams, visions. Something will happen in your circumstances. Take it all to Him. He'll explain it to you. And if you believe He loves you, He wants to help you. He's not here to hurt you. He's not here to make you painful. He's not behind this stuff that most people are about, living in poverty and hunger and homelessness, and they're having biological problems. He's not behind that. He can use those to speak to you. He's trying to get you to come to Him and discuss things. I used to have, it hurt me in cases like this, but I would remember God loves me. He doesn't have anything but good planned for me. He's the only one, any person who truly loves me. And He's trying to get me to a place that I can work with Him. We can become partners in His work in the world. It may have been painful to my soul to never sit on the pew again. It may have been odd and weird and didn't like it, but I obeyed. I remembered every time He is in charge of my life. He is guiding me, leading me, bringing people to my life, taking people out, moving me around where I need to be, where I need growth and understanding to help Him in helping humanity. So I want to stop right here at verse 6. It's going to take us a while to get through this section of prayer and fasting. These scriptures are vital for your experience to help people the Lord's way. You can't just jump in there. Sometimes He will use you. He'll get your attention. He's trying to reach the other people. Sometimes He won't even use you. People have just heard about Him and they're on their deathbeds and they pray. He heals them. You had nothing to do with it. That is between Him and humanity. And He allows us to join Him in His work, but we have to get ready for it. We have to have the right heart, the right spirit. We got to do a lot of fasting off of things, people, identity, jobs, our ways of doing things, denominational ways of doing things, childish ways. All has to go. And we have to learn how to fast and do things His way, and how to even pray the way that He desires us to pray and talk with Him. Because we're building relationships, we're being led, we're being guided into things that are very rarely talked about and known about. And if you're coming out of the ways of the world of helping people, remember, Pastor Deborah gave out clothes, peanut butter, food, took people in her homes, paid them for cars and college, paid a lot of money, and it never really changed them. I would get angry because their lives would not change. I felt good for a moment as I prayed over the peanut butter and I gave them the box, the bags of food. But they just came back for more. They didn't change their lives. And I always ask, what is wrong? What am I doing that's not right? And I had to learn there was another way of helping people besides the ways of the world. Now, some people may be called to give out food and clothes and money. I thought I was. That there's not enough food and clothes and money to solve all the problems in the world. In every nation, there's not enough. And you can't do it a lot in a lot of countries because the government won't let you. And they use food and clothes as weapons of war. They even use rape as a weapon of war to demoralize the people, to kill them, so they will not rise up in strength against them. I had to learn the spiritual way, all about the spiritual stuff. That's where Christ Jesus is now. He's not here in the flesh with us. He didn't feed everybody. He would go to the pool of Bethesda, heal one person, and not the rest. He didn't give out bags of food when he would talk for 2 or 3 days, and he would feed them supernaturally. He didn't have days when all the food was brought in from the farms to feed. He didn't do that. And I can't seem to find anywhere in the Bible where we are to be the hands and the feet of Christ Jesus. I can't find that one yet, but that's what they say they are. He didn't go around cleaning up people's yards. Okay, he didn't do that. Because now he's working with the Spirit. And that's what verse 6 is talking. We're dealing with spiritual bands of wickedness. And spiritual heavy burdens. And spiritual oppression and wickedness. And spiritual yokes. So that's what I had to learn. And I did. So let's pray before we end. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are with us again. You are using Pastor Deborah's story that you led her, guided her, and trained her to help people the Lord's way. You took her through a new way of prayer and fasting, and you taught her about so many things she knew nothing about. We thank you that you are helping us now through Pastor Deborah's story, and that you are leading her to teach us. We ask you to help them, Father, so they can see and hear what is spiritually hidden in your words of spirit and light in verse 6. That they will stop and ponder it and look at it, spend lots of time on it, and ask you many questions about themselves and if they are helping people the Lord's way or not. We thank you, Father, for this time together here in the garden. A beautiful day. In the name of Christ Jesus, amen. All right, all of you who want to stay, have fun, enjoy the garden, do your field trips. Yes, he's here teaching in the garden if you want. There's plenty of animals to help you and show you around. Stay in his presence, or you can go back to your body and your dreams and sleeps, and you will have some thoughts. Love always and forever. Pastor Deborah, bye. I'll see you again. Thank you for listening and watching this video. It is an honor and a pleasure to have you stopped by today and watch. This is Pastor Deborah, and I hope you come again and watch many, many more videos and learn and grow spiritually and hear how she has helped people spiritually, the Lord's way, for many, many years. Come again, watch another one, and we welcome you to be a subscriber to the channel, to make comments, and if you wish to contact Pastor Deborah, please email her at her email address for the ministry at pastordeborah@agapeloveishere.org. You can also see these videos on Twitter and on the website in the many different sections that they are put into. Enjoy, and it was once again an honor to have you watch and listen. Thank you, and come again to another video of Agape Love, Love is Here Ministries, a ministry of helping people the Lord's way that Pastor Deborah has been doing for many, many years. Love always and forever, Pastor Deborah.